We began last week with the family qualifications for the elder. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he is to be the husband of one wife. And we posed a few questions concerning that statement and also sought to give an answer to them. We said elders have to be male. And yet they are not called to celibacy, as the Roman Catholic Church would urge. They don't have to be married. They may be divorced if their divorce is on biblical grounds, because they would remain, if remarried, the husband of one wife. If they are married, they are to be faithful to their wives, a one-woman man. Their family life should demonstrate covenant loyalty. And if they are not loyal to their wife, then they are not qualified to care for the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, the elder is the husband of one wife. In verse 4 and verse 5 of 1 Timothy, together with Titus chapter 1, verse 6, the apostle goes on to examine the elders, or the candidate for elders' household. And he includes not only the wife, but the children. And the more he develops, the more he emphasizes the children of the elder. His family is to be exemplary. He is called to be a leader in the home, and that will be a test of his potential leadership in the church. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So this is the second of our family qualifications, how an elder will rule his own house. Consider here in the first place this qualifying rule. The qualifying rule. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, basically, the elder is to have a biblically governed and biblically ordered home. But that's true of every one of our households, isn't it? So whether or not you were an elder here or will ever be an elder in this congregation, you are to have a biblically ordered home. And so before you begin to look into other people's households this afternoon, I want you to simply pause and consider your own household. You may not have children, or your children may have grown and left the home. And you may think that you have met the qualifications as a result of that, but potentially you might be freewheeling. You're not really thinking, or you're not really exercising biblical government, consistent care, shepherd leadership over your wife or your household now. So just pause and ask yourself a few searching questions about how your household is set up. But of course, Paul is here aiming at the qualifications for office. And he's telling us that the elder has to do certain things, and at the same time, his house is not to be certain things. He has to do certain things, and his house has not to be certain things. The first thing he is to do is rule. Paul uses the word twice, once in verse 4 and once in verse 5. One that ruleth well his own household. And then in verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The word means to manage or to supervise or to direct. And it's the same word that we find in verse 17 of chapter 5, which is interesting. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So you see directly here that verse 4, he is to rule well his own house. It's the same word as in chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Because the elders are to function in this capacity in the church. So it's a word that means supervise, govern, or manage. It's also a word that means to nurture and care for. So get this picture. The father is to be a leader in the household in the sense that he is its ruler and its chief manager. But he is to rule in a way that is inextricably linked to caring for the needs of his household, whether they be physical, emotional, whether they be spiritual needs. The father is to lead in such a way as he cares. Now that carries even more weight when you look at verse 5, and Paul uses the word rule, and then in the second half of the verse he changes it to care. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The two things here in the apostle's mind are the same, or they must be found together. The word Paul uses in verse 5, take care, is the word that you find used in Luke chapter 10 of how the Good Samaritan tends to the needs of the man who was robbed. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 10, and we'll read verse 33 and 34. The priest and the Levite have walked by on the other side of the road, and the Good Samaritan, he addresses the need of the wounded man. Luke chapter 10, verse 33 and 34. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. That last statement, he took care of him. He says to the innkeeper, I will be responsible for the care of this man. Hands on, when I can't do that any longer, then I will pay you for everything that needs to be done. But I'm taking responsibility for the care of this needy individual. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, the Samaritan is an illustration of the father who is to lead his house in this way, of the elder who is to govern the church in this way. He's going to care for the material and spiritual needs of his household. He's going to do so though it requires self-sacrifice on his part, though it's going to cost him time, emotional energy, though it's going to put him to inconvenience. One that ruleth well or careth well for his own house. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? These words enforce to us the overall biblical teaching on parental responsibility in the Old and in the New Testaments. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, words that you know well. Had you been a Jew, you would have known them off by heart. The words of the Shema, which literally means hear. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Parental responsibility, or in particular, fatherly responsibility in the home, began with personal relationship to God. You, as a father, were to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength and all your soul, and his word was to be in your heart as an individual. That's where it begins. Then out of that heart, you are to teach your children. You are to instruct them in the law of the Lord, and you are to do it in the whole of your life. Your household is to be regulated by God's word in totality. So it's not compartmentalized spirituality. We go to church. Or we go to church and then we have family worship in the morning and family worship in the evening, and then the rest of the day we're unconscious of God. It's the totality of life. loving God for yourself. You're not a biblical leader in your house if you haven't done that. Loving God's word for yourself. And then in love, training your wife, loving her to teach her your God's word. And then teaching your children after you. We find a New Testament echo of this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Again, it's parental, but yet Paul identifies the father. You are to teach your household. You're to see that they're instructed in church. You're to ensure they get to the house of God. You're not to set them a bad example of erratic church attendance. When church is on, you're there. You're to establish family worship. You're to do it as the leader of your household. You're to be consistent in it. And you're to teach your children in the whole of life. And then you are to discipline them by holding them to the standards of God's word and using the authority that God himself has given to you to lovingly chasten and discipline and correct the children in your household. And you're to do so with confidence in God because God has appointed it. So every single one of you here today as husbands and as fathers is called to this. You are to be a shepherd leader in your home. And you are, whether you know it or not, or whether you like it or not. The question is not then to you today, are you a leader in the household? You are. It's what kind of leader are you? You're either a good leader or you're a bad leader. You're either ruling well your household or you're ruling poorly your household. So may the Lord search our hearts on that this afternoon. But if a man is to hold office, he is to be an example of this. Do you ever watch one of these track races and there's a guy there and his function is really to set the pace? Or maybe it's a race car meeting and the pace car comes out and everybody falls in line after the pace car. The elders in the church are to be like the pace car for the congregation. They are to be ruling well their own households and taking care of them in a biblical way. So that's the qualifying rule. Secondly, disqualifying children. It's a solemn thing. Disqualifying children. It's clear from what Paul writes both to Timothy and to Titus that a man's children may disqualify him from holding office in the church. What we need to do is find out what kind of behavior in the children would disqualify a man from holding office in the church. What we don't have to find out is that there is a kind of behavior within children that will disqualify from holding office in the church. And notice well, it's not just children, it's also wives. Look at what Paul writes in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 concerning the deacon. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling well, ruling their children and their own houses well. So let's stop there. Ladies, you can disqualify your husband from holding office in the church by your refusal to be sober, grave, and submissive to your husband at home. your husband might even be trying to rule well his own house, but you're kicking against the pricks and there's not a lot that he seems to be able to do with you. You, by your rebellion, can disqualify him from usefulness in Christ's kingdom. Children, you can disqualify your father from holding office in the church. And that's a weighty thing. He bears the responsibility for the rule and government of his house. But you still bear the responsibility for your sins. So you can stop your father from being useful in Christ's children. Or if he is an elder, or if he is a pastor, or if he's a deacon, you can act in such a way that you finish his ministry. He is in part responsible if he does not act biblically to instruct, discipline, and correct you. But I wouldn't like to have the weight of a destroyed ministry upon your hands either. It's a serious thing. What does Paul mean? Well, he says in verse 4 that his children are to be in subjection with all gravity. They're to be serious. They're to be careful in submitting to the authority of the home. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, it's a little bit more graphic and it's helpful. Because when you get a general statement about subjection with all gravity, problem is people start projecting their idea of family life onto others, and then they start judging other families by their own shibboleths, and then they think a person is not qualified because their shibboleths are not maintained. But Paul's not talking about your preferences here. Paul's talking about accusation and scandalous sin that would stop a man from holding office. Listen to how it's put here in verse 6 of Titus. Having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now we'll explain a little bit more later. But there's a problem here, especially with verse 6 of Titus chapter 1, because the word translated faithful is the Greek word pistos, which also means believing. And you have a number of commentators who come to this verse, and they believe that what Paul is saying to Titus is that the children of elders in the church must all be believing. And if any of his children are not believing, then he is not qualified for office. Or if he's in office and his children grow up and they're not believing, then he has to stand down from that office. Some of you will be familiar with Douglas Wilson. He is someone who will maintain that view. He's not alone in it, but he is one who propounds that view. I think that it's a very wooden reading of this text. It doesn't give in any way sensitivity to the context here or the wider context of 1 Timothy or of the Bible itself. So I believe that's wrong, and I'm going to contend that that's wrong today. So we're not saying that all the children of the elders must be born again, must be believers. Why? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You'll notice here that he doesn't use the word pistos when he's writing to Timothy. So there's no question, if you just had Timothy, that he's speaking of the children having to be born again. He says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy looker, but patient, not a brawler or covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. How would you summarize that? You would say, well, Paul here is emphasizing management, discipline, submission, and order. He doesn't say anything about the spiritual status of these children. Now, are we to imagine that he's setting a higher standard to Titus in Crete? That in Crete he's saying, "All you make sure if you're going to call people to office in Crete that they're all the children are believers," and yet he doesn't mention that when he writes to Timothy in Ephesus. It seems to be a misunderstanding. Then when you look at Titus chapter 1 verse 6 and he says they must be faithful, he then says not accused of riot or unruly, which is the same thing that he's saying to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So the faithful in Titus chapter 1 is defined by he's not riotous or unruly in the next clause of the verse. So the context doesn't agree with this idea that the children must all be believers. But there's something else here. If Paul means that all the children of believers must be born again and be true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he puts a qualification upon elders that is totally out of their hands. And that would be unique among all these qualifications. Now, is it in your hands whether or not you abuse alcohol? Yes. Is it in your hands whether or not you control your temper? Yes. Is it in your hands that you're not a brawler and not greedy of money? Yes. Is it in your hands to change the hearts of your children? No. No. You say, well, God has promised to be the God of our children after us, and he's given us principles. He says, I will be their God, and if you train them up in the way that they shall go, they will not depart from it. But they're not absolute statements of fact. They're general principles of observation. You can lay hold of the promise, but Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And you cannot change the heart of Esau. Nor can you change the heart of Jacob, by the way. It's God's work. What you can do is you can rule your own household well. What you can do is teach them God's word. What you can do is discipline them according to the word of God. But you can't make them believe. So Paul is not saying that all of the children of potential elders must be true believers. What is he saying? He's saying he must have an ordered house and submissive children. So this man must evidently establish his home upon biblical rules uncompromisingly, and whether his children are born again or whether they're not, he holds them to that rule. You live in this house, you live by these rules. And that's put up front. You live in this house, you live by these rules. And you train your children in such a way that they know from their earliest days these are the rules and they are to be in submission to them. To Timothy, he states it positively. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Inside the home, they behave like this. Outside the home, they behave like this. If they don't, Dad has something to say about it. He doesn't excuse it. He deals with it. To Titus, he says, these children must not be accused of riot or unruly. That's a formal word. It's the same word we find in chapter 5, verse 19 of 1 Timothy, where Paul says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now that's why I said, it's not to be judging other families according to our foibles. You do certain things in your household, and I might turn my nose up at them. And I'll do things in my household, and you might turn your nose up at them. And you think, well, I don't do that, and you don't do the other thing. But listen, if you cannot bring an accusation of sin and scandal according to God's word about it, you deal with it. It's not an issue. Your preferences are not the rule for anybody else in this congregation. Your particular ideas of what certain things should look like are not God's law. God's law is God's law. So this goes beyond a little bit of gossip, and you get plenty of that. Look at their children. Their children do this, and their children do that. And people talk. It goes beyond a little bit of gossip. It goes beyond the few ordinary problems that we're going to have in child rearing. Your children are going to be insubmissive at times. That's why you're given the rod. Your children are going to be badly behaved sometimes when they come to church. Of course they are. They're children. But are you gradually training them, not letting them away with it, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? That's the key. He doesn't say that the elder has to have perfect children. Perfect children who never speak a word out of line, who never do things that irritate people. Doesn't say that. He says, is there scandal here? Is there sin here? Is there neglect here? Is there abdication on the part of the man here? Do the children flagrantly reject the authority of the home? So that when the parent says, this is what is required, the child constantly and perpetually refuses to do it. Does the child go its own way and the parents submit to the will of the child? Does the parent say, well, we keep the Lord's Day in our home, but we can't do anything with the children, and so we keep the Lord's Day and they kind of do what they want? Is that kind of thing going on? Or does the child get to teenage years and say, well, I'm not going to church anymore, and the parents say, well, there's nothing we can do with our child, you know, he just won't come to church and blah, blah, blah. That's a problem. If you live under this roof, this household is based upon God's word. We hold his standards. You live by that word. Or you get out of the house. That's the reality. We'll come back to that in a moment. He has to have an ordered house and submissive children. But he's in the midst of a struggle. Yeah, he's consistent. He's chipping away. There are going to be good periods and less good periods. He's chipping away at this. You can see it. If not, the man is not qualified for election, and if he is in office, he should resign. Not if his children aren't believers. If that's not the case, brethren, these words have no meaning. And I'm afraid that has happened all too often in the modern church. For this reason, we have become dominated with the cult of youth. And we have drunk the Kool-Aid of our society that teaches us that early self-assertion on the part of children is good. And that the will of the parent should submit to the will of the child at that point, because this is best for the child's development. Hogwash. Parents are despised. I remember, to my shame as a teenager, I despised what my parents would try to teach me. I knew everything, and so did my mates. And we were just going to do what we did, and parents should be seen and not heard. I'm a teenager now. Please don't talk like that in the church. You know, I know you don't mean what the world means by it, but see this stuff? Oh, you're 13? Oh, now you're a teenager. What does that even mean? A teenager is a new phenomenon. Adolescence was invented in the 1950s. Before that, there was just childhood and adulthood, and childhood was the path from childhood to adulthood. From immaturity to maturity, from folly to wisdom. And now we've invented adolescence and we've deified it. And now everybody, even though they're 40-odd, they want to be an adolescent. Christian men, you are going to be tested by your children. Are you going to capitulate and let them have their will? Or will you enforce God's word? Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, where we read of the consequences of one who capitulated to his children. Interestingly, what a first message to bring. You're a young boy, and the Lord gives you your first revelation. Go and tell Eli his house is finished. Seriously, Lord? Yep. You go and tell him his house is finished. And to be fair, Eli says, tell me it, whether it's good or bad, I want to hear it, it's God's word. Well, Eli's sons were perverting the sacrifices, and in chapter 3, 1 Samuel, and verse 13, God says to Samuel, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile. But that's not ultimately the reason. And he restrained them not. So Eli's sons could have made themselves vile, and Eli could have come in and enforced biblical discipline and kicked them out of the priesthood and honored God in it. The point is, Eli, you saw what your sons were doing. You kept your mouth shut. You didn't do anything. You had more fear of dealing with your sons than you had of honoring me in the home. Now, in the church, what has happened is this. Children go off the rails. And yes, the congregation should be sympathetic to a sense and to a degree, and they should come alongside you and pray. But the kind of sympathy that the church gives doesn't help matters. It will be stuff like this. I know it's hard. This is what children do nowadays. Yeah, my children are just the same. That kind of sympathy is unbiblical. What that's doing is just perpetuating Eli's in the church. And their children, if they're going off the rails, the parents are sitting with their hands tied thinking, yeah, too bad. You know, I try, but nothing's working. Do you know what the Bible actually says to us as parents? You're shamed. You're shamed. So don't let somebody come alongside you and say, well, you know, there's no shame in this. There is shame in this. Listen to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 26. And there are a number of verses that say the same thing. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 26. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Shame comes upon the household because of the behavior, unchecked behavior of riotous and unruly children. So I say again, if a man's home is like this, he is not qualified to hold office in the church. Unless he biblically disciplines that child. Now, I want you to hear me on this, because some people say not only is this person's child not a believer, but this person's child is off in the world. Okay. The question is not, is his child off in the world? The question is, what is he doing about it? He is to rule his own household well. He is to order his household under biblical rules. If you are under this roof, you abide by my rules. And if he has a child that is kicking against the pricks, if he is a child that is rebellious, root and ground your children in this when they're growing up. Tell them what's going to happen. Your children should know when they're 8 years old that if they grow up and they show rebellion, you will deal with it. And you will say to that child, I love you more than you know. But it's time we get you your own place. because before God, I am called to order this house by His word. And I cannot allow you to behave in that way under my roof. You see that? That actually qualifies you in terms of what Paul is saying here. That's you ruling your own household well. You can bring up your children in the way of the Lord diligently, but it's not like a little factory. It's not an assembly line. There's cause and effect. Yes, very often you're going to see the fruit of bad discipline within the home. It's going to turn out in a particular way. But do not automatically think that if a child goes off the rails, that it's because the parents have been negligent. Who do you think you are? If your children have grown up and haven't done that, why do you think they haven't done that? Because of you? Or because of grace? Yes, you're an instrument, granted, but it's still because of grace. It's not the law of cause and effect. It's the law of means and grace. If he is willing to apply biblical discipline within his home, he still rules his own household well. He's saying, God is Lord of this house, and I'm willing to take difficult and hard yet loving decisions. Thirdly, vital reasons. Vital reasons. We've seen that the sin of children brings shame upon their parents. But what is Paul's point here? It's found in verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? That's Paul's point. What you see in the government of home, of the home, how he behaves, how he shepherds his wife, how he instructs and disciplines his children, is a predictor of what he will be in the church. Because, brethren, it is the same work of government and care in a different realm. That's why this is at the center of these biblical qualifications, by the way. If he cannot govern the children, how is he going to govern the church? If he will not care for his children, how will he care for the church? Well, three things here. If he doesn't govern his home like this, his moral authority is going to be destroyed in the church, isn't it? You imagine an elder going, and he's trying to advise another household, yet his own household is in disarray. How's that going to work out? Or you imagine it from his own perspective, when he sees a problem that biblically he knows he has to deal with in a house, and he knows he hasn't dealt with it in his own house, what's he going to do? He's going to be reluctant to deal with it in the household of another. And so he will excuse his own negligence and his own sin in the families of the congregation. That's why he can't hold office. But furthermore, if he will not teach his children, he won't take that responsibility. How do you think he will ever feed the flock of God? You see, a pastor is first pastor of his own household. And think about it. If a man will not instruct in the ways of God those who are closest to him in the bonds of life, in the bonds of love, if he neglects them, do you think he's going to feed you? If he neglects to feed his own children, do you think he will feed you? If he feels on the training ground repeatedly, he's going to feel in the game. Furthermore, if he won't discipline his children, if he is a capitulator and cannot be bold enough to confront the sin of children within his own household. How is he going to deal with a discipline case when he has to deal with the sin of adults in the church? The child constantly gets his own will in the household, and dad lies down. He won't rebuke the child. He won't discipline the child. Are you confident that when you need rebuke, when you need someone to look you in the eyes and say, you're sinning here, you need to stop this? Are you confident he will do that? Are you confident that when you need the censure of the church, that he's not going to be working on the law of percentages and say, well, you know, this might happen and he might leave and on it goes? Or is he going to deal with the difficult thing? That's why I mentioned the man who has the backbone to lovingly put a child out of the house. Now, not harshly, not getting all proud and saying, you know, I'm so disgraced about this, and, you know, I can't believe you've done this, clear off, I don't want to see you again. That's horrendous. That's not biblical discipline. But I love you. You can't stay here anymore. Let me help you. I'm going to continue to love you. I'm going to continue to reach out to you. I'm going to continue to instruct you in the word. But you're not rebelling here. If a man won't do that, do you think he's going to excommunicate someone from the church? You think about it. He may even have to excommunicate one of his own family. It's a big deal. Men, you need to get a hold on your homes. We all do. We need to govern them biblically and we need to care for them lovingly. Children and wives, you need to make sure that you submit to your husband and your father and that you don't live inside or outside the home in any way that you would disgrace the Lord and your covenant household. You need to love the order that God has given, and you need to love the parents that God has given to you. And with regard to the eldership, you want to have men who teach and govern their household in such a way that you will say, we want that kind of thing in the church. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Let's stand for prayer.